Take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Hebrews chapter 10 to verses 19 through 25 today. That will be the text for the message. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Please be seated. Take note of the word therefore. This is like the therefore that you find in Paul's epistles, where there are usually two sections where Paul teaches something to us of the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ and then comes to the practical application of the things that he has taught. The same thing's happening here in this letter. All the way up through verse 18 of chapter 10, we have had the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and His superiority over angels, over Moses, over Levi, over the Old Covenant. All of those things taught to us. And now we come to the beginning of the practical application of all these doctrines to our hearts and lives. We come to the therefore. We come to the application. We come to the beginning of the practical application of the truths taught and learned about the Lord Jesus Christ to our lives. The section that we're looking at today is going to show us that Jesus Christ is Himself the new and living way by which you and I are able to come to God. As we look at this, we discover, first of all, that we are being told that we now, you and I now, can enter the Holy of Holies in heaven. You can have confidence by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, He's just taught us that Jesus Christ is your great high priest, that He has offered Himself as a once-for-all perfect sacrifice upon the cross. And this sacrifice has incredible, tremendous effects upon your life as a believer. And He's going to lay those things out for you as we go through the rest of this letter. Christ provides something for you that Old Testament believers did not have. Christ provides for you, Christian, a boldness and a confidence to come into the very presence of God through the work of the Lord Jesus. Before this work that Jesus did, men were prevented from coming into the presence of God because of their sin. We know this because we've seen in detail what has been taught already about the fact that there was a curtain that separated men from God in the tabernacle, that men, priests alone, could enter into the holy place, but only the high priest could go beyond the curtain into the most holy place. And the only way he could do that was once a year on the Day of Atonement, after he had offered a sacrifice for his own sins, and after he had offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he would take some of that blood and he would go through the curtain and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. wonderful picture, ceremonial picture of the fact that the law of God is underneath the mercy seat and the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon the mercy seat and God propitiates our sin through Christ. That blood must be shed for there to be forgiveness. It's this wonderful picture. But it was a picture that was done with sacrificial animals in the Old Testament. And what we have seen as we've looked at Hebrews is that the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, the meeting place where God would come to meet with His people, that on earth was merely a dim shadow of the reality of the heavenly sanctuary that is itself God's very throne room. And now you're told that you can enter this heavenly sanctuary. You can come in not with trembling and fear, but with a glorious, holy boldness. We have confidence, he says. And that confidence is not based on what you have done in any way. It's based on the fact that Jesus Christ has shed His blood for you. And so it's the blood of Christ that provides you with access to this heavenly holy of holies. The Apostle Paul teaches the same thing when he writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3 verse 12, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So we can come with boldness. It's the blood of Christ that enables you to have confidence. This is the ability to come with openness, with freedom, without fear, to meet with God in His very throne room. And we come through Christ. It's confidence in Christ. It's confidence that Christ has provided your righteousness to stand before a holy God. He has provided you with His perfect righteousness in the place of your own unrighteousness. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And so you are confident because Christ provides the covering for your sins with His own shed blood. He paid for your sins on the cross with His self-sacrifice. And therefore, because of what Jesus has done, you are declared not guilty, Christian. You are not guilty before God, and you are confident to enter into the presence of God because God bids you come. He invites you to come. He encourages you to come. You come through Christ. You come through the curtain. And you have a way through that veil, a way through that curtain. Verse 20 says, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. The way you come to God is because Christ has provided a break in the old covenant way of coming to God ceremonially with the blood of sacrificial animals. Notice it's called a new and living way that Christ provides here. It's new because no one before Christ had walked it. And it's living because it is not by means of tablets of stone and not by means of the blood of ceremonial animals, but by a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you come to God. Christ is Himself, the new and living way. Remember what He said in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to His disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so the same thing's being taught here. He is the new and living way. He is the way to come to God. And the way is through the curtain. Now, obviously, it's talking about that curtain or that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies that we've seen mentioned already here in Hebrews. It is this veil or curtain that is said to be through His flesh. And what this means is simply this, that by the crucifixion of Christ, you have full access to heaven. You get a backstage pass through Christ to go beyond the veil, to go backstage into the Holy of Holies and be with Christ. That's what He has provided for you. In the same way that a person would have had access to the Holy of Holies if the curtain were torn in two. And guess what it was? Remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, on the very moment that Jesus died, it says He cried out and He breathed His last. And at that moment, there was a great earthquake and the curtain in the temple, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. God was saying in that symbolism, now the way is open. The curtain of the body of Christ has been rent, and so the curtain of the temple was rent as well. It was torn in two at the death of Christ on the cross, and now you, Christian, can enter into the presence of God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ with holy boldness because you have a great high priest. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, the confidence to come to God is greater because you have the best priest there is. You have the greatest priest who's ever lived. You have the last and the only great high priest, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one who lives forever to intercede for you. He's called great because He is the eternal Son of God. He's called great because He offered Himself once for all time as a perfect sacrifice upon the cross. And so you have confidence to come to God. And that confidence is greater because Christ is over the house of God. Remember, we've already seen He was faithful over God's house as a son. And you are part of that very house. You are being built together into a holy dwelling place in the Lord. So you can come as a believer now. You can live as a believer. You can serve God as a believer. And so He begins to exhort you and me, and He gives us three exhortations. He tells you, first of all, to draw near, and then He says, hold fast, and finally He says, stir up. Draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of what Christ has done and His work is complete, therefore you are exhorted to draw near to God. Now, how do you go about doing that? There are actually three aspects to drawing near. He only mentions draw near here, but you and I draw near now through prayer. The way we come into the throne room of God right now is to pray. And when we pray, we are ushered into the very presence of God, and our prayers are heard by God on His throne through Christ. We draw near in prayer. When you and I die, our souls, our spirits will depart from our bodies, and we will be able at that time to draw near to God in heaven. And a day is coming when Christ will return and the dead shall rise, and you and I will be able to draw near to God with resurrected bodies, reunited with our purified and glorified souls. And we can draw near to God then in that way. But it's all because of Christ that we draw near. We're told to draw near with a true heart. That means with a genuine singleness of purpose and dedication to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw near to God through Christ. We draw near because our hearts have been converted. We draw near with a full assurance of faith. That means a firm, unwavering trust that Christ alone is your Savior, that you are trusting in Him for your salvation, that you are accepted by the Father because Christ has finished His work and the Father accepted that work of Christ on your behalf. And therefore you draw near to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then He says something that seems just a little bit odd and strikes us as different here. He says to draw near with that heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and your body washed with pure water. Now, He's talking about baptism. He's talking about the relationship of what baptism describes and points to and signifies and the reality that is actually applied by the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the reality of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to your heart. And the sign, just as the sign of pure water is applied to your body in baptism. There's in Scripture, there is this inner-outer comparison here. The outer sign is a reflection of the inner reality or the thing signified, to use the terms that we use in our Westminster Standards. It signifies a clean heart. It signifies a conscience that has been cleansed and therefore is not guilty before a holy God. And it's brought about by what? By the sprinkled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our high priest has gone in and he has sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. And therefore, we are declared not guilty but holy in Christ. And that blood is applied to our hearts and to our consciences. And therefore, we are cleansed by the work of Christ. All of this is a fulfillment of what Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. He says, I will sprinkle, this is God speaking through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's a great promise that was given by God in Ezekiel's day. It's a promise of the new covenant. It's a promise of regeneration. It's a promise of cleansing. And it's the same thing that Paul mentions when he says to Titus in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly in Jesus Christ our Savior. And so the outward cleansing with water points to the inward reality of a clean heart and a clean conscience through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's talking here to folks who are members of the church. He's talking here to folks that he expects and knows have been baptized. He's talking to folks that he knows have been brought into that covenant relationship, and the entrance to the covenant membership is baptism. And so he's basically saying this is what Christ does that's new in all of this. You see, the washing with water is important, that's baptism, but if it's done apart from and without the work of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to the heart, it is merely an external cleansing of your body, and that's all. The heart can't be touched by any amount of water that you pour on the body. Okay, you're not going to get your heart wet by sprinkling or pouring or immersing your body. It's not going to touch your heart. So, what you need to know is what's told here, which is that the heart is transformed by the blood of Christ as God applies it to His elect people. This is the same thing that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's making the same point, and he's saying basically it's the inner work of the Holy Spirit, not the water by itself, that does this. To quote from Philip Hughes, from his commentary, he says this, he says, in other words, baptism is a sacrament of the gospel which, as a visible word, and he takes that reference, visible word from Augustine, proclaims the realization of the covenant promise of Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, as it points graphically to the central truth that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, as it says in 1 John 1:7. Now, here's the point. The point is, you've come to God according to His new covenant promises, as a member of His new covenant family, with His new covenant sign of baptism upon you, externally through baptism, but with the reality of the covenant cleansing in your heart by the application of Christ's sprinkled blood to you. You're a member of the church. You're sealed with His blood. You're to draw near in full assurance of faith. Then He says, hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He's already told you back in chapter 4, verse 14, to hold fast to that confession. And now He tells you to hold on to that confession of hope in the work of Christ without wavering. You see, these folks, let's remember, these folks, these Hebrew Christians, were being told that they could turn away from Christ, turn away from the church, renounce their baptism, and return to Judaism, and still have everything. And guess what? No persecution. They could have everything that would come upon the followers of Christ, but they don't have to worry about persecution. They just go back to Judaism, or go to this perfected form of Judaism that the Essenes said they were teaching. And some were being persuaded by this argument. And others were not yet convinced, and they're wavering in their faith. And so they need to be reminded, as He does here, just as you and I need to be reminded, that to turn back from Jesus means to turn away from the only hope of salvation that there is. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you've got nowhere to go. You've got no salvation. You've got no cleansing for your sins. You've got no way to come to God. The new and living way is Christ. If you turn your back on the new and living way, you've got no way to get to God. So this hope is based on God's faithfulness toward you in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not a... When we talk about hope, when we talk about Christian hope, we're not talking about a hope so that may or may not come true. You know, I hope it doesn't rain on me when I'm driving back to DeRidder, because it's really not a pleasant trip sometimes when it's really rainy and windy and nasty out. So I sort of hope that that won't happen. But I can't control the weather, and that hope can, and most often is, a vain hope. Okay? It rains on me. It rains on the just and the unjust. I don't know which one I am, but it rains on me. Now, that's a vain hope. I hope so. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a genuine hope that one day will be fully realized before God, because God Himself is faithful, and He promises that He will bring about for you all that He has promised to you in Christ. So even if you're facing persecution for your Christian faith, you can rely on God, who will remain faithful to His people. You've confessed such hope in Christ in your baptism, and He will bring about the reality that He promises that He has made for you. Finally, He says, stir up. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's an exhortation to exercise thoughtful care and concern for your fellow Christians in the church. Now, think about this for a minute. The first exhortation, draw near, was related to faith. The second exhortation, hold fast, was related to hope. And this third exhortation, stir up, is related to love, faith, hope, and love. Ever hear of those? Yeah, Paul talks about them too. What he's saying here is, lay aside selfishness and consider others. You're to seek to stir others in the church up to express love and to show good works. And that means that you must love your fellow believers in this church with a fervent heart and a desire for their good. And then he says, don't stop coming to church. See, some of the folks in this congregation that this author is addressing were perhaps slacking off in their attendance at public worship. Maybe what was happening was they were wavering in their hope in Christ, and that led them to be apathetic toward fellow Christians and apathetic and disinterested in worshiping God or getting together with those fellow Christians to worship Him. And so what the author says here is don't slack off. Don't forsake the public assemblies for worship done by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that. But instead of staying home or being disinterested in the church and in worship, what he exhorts you to do is to redouble your efforts to meet with others for worship and to encourage them by your words and by your example. They should see in you that attendance to worship God at church is important. They should see in you that you put that as a first priority in your life. That meeting together with fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is important. And the word that he uses here is a word that has to do with Christians assembling together for public worship. Don't forsake that, is what he's saying. And he says, do this more and more and all the more as you know that the time for the return of Christ draws near with each and every passing day. So rather than slacking off, we're to redouble our efforts and we're to consider the fact that we're to do this more and more because as time goes by, the return of Christ draws nearer. So, what's he say? You have access, open access to God's throne. And you have drawn near to Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His shed blood. You have a wonderful hope in the promises of God that are found in Christ. And so he says, cling to those things without wavering. And you have fellow believers who need encouragement from you. Meet with them for worship regularly, and all the more as you know that every single passing day brings you and me and all of the rest of us closer to that day when Christ will return for His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this exhortation that You have given to us. How we thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your love that are found in Christ. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, for reminding us of these things, that we now have this wonderful, bold, confident access to Your very throne room, that we come to You through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to come with full assurance of faith. We're to worship You. Bless us, Father, to do that, to draw near to You and to serve one another as well as we demonstrate faith and hope and love in all of these things. As we draw near to You, as we hold on to our confession and proclaim it boldly, and as we stir up one another to love and good works. Bless us to do these things for the honor and glory of Christ our Savior. We ask in His precious name. Amen.